there's a statement made through the prophet Jeremiah. It's something that you probably are familiar with. It goes like this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 29, and that's half of the verse. I'll get to the rest of it later. But that quote, "For I know the plans I have for you," sounds very much like a phrase that's often heard in Christian circles, especially when we're talking about the Christian life. The phrase that I'm referring to is, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Something you're familiar with, or at least I hope you are. But when a lot of people first hear this, they say, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm a Christian, and they are. And I think that God loves me," and they do. "But my life stinks. What gives? What is this wonderful plan for me?" Now, there's another implication of this statement, and it goes just like this. Sometimes, maybe often, the biggest disservice that we can do to a non-Christian or to a very new Christian is to tell them that phrase, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life," and then just leave it there and go no further. Hear me clearly now. When we tell people that statement, it is true. We just don't go far enough. We let people think that not only is Jesus the answer, and he is, but that if they just come to know him, they won't have any problems, or that all their problems will go away. And that's just wrong. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," John 16:33. Notice, he didn't say maybe. He didn't say possibly. He didn't say, "Well, you might." He said, "You will have tribulation." So what is a person to think when he comes to Christ or steps up to live a Christian life and hears, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life," but what life feels like for him is, "God loves you and has a difficult plan for your life"? When a person encounters that kind of truth, he wants to know not just, does God have a plan, but is God really faithful? Will he really follow through? Now, I want to read a paragraph from an article that appeared in Discipleship Journal a number of years ago. For those of you who are collectors of magazines, it's number 145. But I want you to listen to this and hear all of it. The author of the article wrote, "You are not the God we would have chosen," Walter Brueggemann plays in his book, Awed to Heaven, Rooted to Earth. And the author continues, "That troubling prayer resonated in my life. Most often, I would rather not learn hard lessons the hard way. I would rather not have to worship in the wilderness where God continuously calls me to find and be found by him. I would rather that God simply meet my expectations, fix my problems, heal my hurts, and then be on his way. I want a God who is faithful to me in ways I understand and expect, who expresses faithfulness in the ways I choose. The good news," and now that's good news with little g and a little n, The good news is there is such a God. In fact, there are many of them, constructed of little snippets of Bible verses and glued together with human reason and human desire. These gods always move in expected ways. The bad news, and there is bad news, none of these represent the God of the Bible. And that's the true God. And I hope your God. So what is there about the plan of God that we're going to want to hear first in our lives? Well, the author of the previous article, that little part that I just read to you, often implies that God, at least sometimes anyway, is going to make us learn hard lessons. Get this now, be ready, the hard way. For instance, in worship, he is going to want to meet me. And maybe even more frightening, he is going to expect me to want to meet him. That implies that I have to come to worship expecting to meet him. Whoa. This is getting personal for everyone. We're getting way out of our comfort zone for some people. So if that's true, shouldn't we just go on and do our thing? Because it looks like God's way, God's plan, is going to be hard. Is it worth it? What might we have to put up with? Will he come through in the end? Tough? You bet it is. Challenging? Absolutely. But certain? And worth it all? Well, let's explore. Let's find out. I invite you now, if you don't already have it, to turn to Psalm number 40. Verses 1 through 10 is what we're going to be using. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to read it all at once. I'm going to read the passages as it comes. So you'll get it all, but you'll get it in little chunks as we go along. Psalm 40, 1 through 10. Now, Psalm 40 is a picture that David paints of God's plans and man's plans. It's a picture we can use today if we understand what it's about. There are three challenges for us in Psalm 40 when man comes into contact with God's plans. Even when the scripture gives us challenges, it shows us a way through, a way where God's faithfulness shines over all. So let's begin. Psalm 40, verse 1, starts right like this. I waited. Whoops, we better stop right there, I think. We've only gotten two words in, but there's the first challenge already. I waited. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. And Donna, you be quiet. Even though I know how, I would much rather write out my problem, leave it on the nightstand, and wake up the next morning with a note that says, "This is how you do it," signed God. And that will be it. But the problem is, I live in the world I have, not in the world the way I want it to be. An author named Ben Patterson wrote a book titled, strangely enough, Waiting. He says this, "I hate to wait. My image of hell is an eternity of standing in line." Any of you been to hell recently? My teeth clench, my blood pressure rises, my field of vision narrows, and my temper erupts. Sound familiar, anybody? I've embarrassed my wife, yeah, my friends, myself at things I've done when I've had to wait. And I'm forced to do it several times a week, he says, at checkout counters, in freeway traffic, at the bank, and above all else, in fast food drive-thrus. Somehow fast food and waiting doesn't seem to connect, but you see, the problem is we, as human beings, we want quick answers, but God tends to take his time. Phillips Brooks was a great preacher of the 19th century. Once a friend walked into his study and found Brooks agitated, walking, pacing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. When he was asked what was the matter, Brooks answered, "I'm in a hurry." But God is not. That's often the way it seems to be for us. We badly want something that we don't have. And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray mightily and repeatedly, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. What happens? Well, if we look at Psalm 40, verse 1, we'll begin to get a picture of something here. Because Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited." Remember, we only all that came from two words. Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently." From the response I get, I have a feeling that patience isn't exactly the strong suit out there. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." David said that he waited patiently, and that's our second challenge. As a general rule, we're not very good at being patient. We tend to want our way, and we want it now. It's instant everything. Have you noticed that? Instant coffee, instant oatmeal, drive-through tellers, drive-through this. They've even got drive-through churches in California where you just drive in and they'll give you a five-minute sermon and you can drive out. Instant. But even the guy called the man after God's own heart had to wait before his God. Look at the rest of David's thought here in verse 1. "He inclined to me and heard my cry." Now, we don't know the event specifically that David was thinking of here, but chances are it was either Saul's pursuit of David or David's sin with Bathsheba, because either of those was resolved not at all quickly and not at all without trouble. But David waited, and David waited, and David waited. And God acted. In Psalm 40, verse 2, we begin to see a little bit of how God acts. Verse 2 of Psalm 40, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure." When our life is a mess, and David's often was, will personal plans get us out of trouble? Or do we need to wait patiently for God? You see, for many of us, when we really need to wait for God and his plan, it's when our circumstances and our lives are really in a mess. So if we decide to do things our own way, quite often we have to learn the truth the hard way. Now, there was a man who felt called by God to serve him and to serve his people. He was a good speaker. He felt called to preach. He was looking for a way to serve, but he simply couldn't find anything. Even though he tried over and over again, he sent out resumes, he talked to churches, he talked to people, he networked even before networking was known. But nothing. Of his experience, he has said this: God allowed me to follow my own plans in Georgia, and I failed miserably. He had an important lesson to teach me, and I chose to learn it the difficult way. I found that I could not plan or even dream how God wanted to do his work. But he knew. Now, the man who said that is named Claude King. You may recognize the name. If not, you will in a minute. After finding nothing on his own, he waited. He waited on God, finally chose God's plan for his life. Eventually, he partnered in developing a series of writings, among which is, written with Henry Blackaby, and now you'll know, a study called Experiencing God. Was it tough getting there? You bet. Did he have to do a lot of waiting and exhibit a lot of patience? Again, you bet. But God is faithful. Now, there's a third challenge that we humans are often faced with, when we must admit that our plans aren't enough, and we must turn to God's plans. And David goes right to the heart of the matter again in Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. Now, I want to stop for a second and just make one comment, because today we don't get the full import of this. You see, in David's day, there weren't any search and rescue teams. There weren't any four-wheelers or tractors or winches or cables. You couldn't draw people out of the mud. If you got stuck in the mud in that day, it was a big deal. It was a real problem. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David here was apparently in a real fix, or at least he was thinking of one. He thought of a slimy pit of mud and mire, which sounds pretty bad. But if we think about that, think about what I just said about that, and then apply it to situations in life, you can begin to imagine the kind of problems that it might represent. As I said earlier, David managed to get into some pretty extreme fixes. And when, as we frequently do, he relied on himself and his own abilities, no matter how good they were, things often didn't go the way he wanted. So the third challenge is that we often don't turn to God until we're really in trouble ourselves, and we are going to face trouble. And when our plans don't work, and we turn to other human plans, we don't first ask God what his plans, his desires, his intentions for us might be. David tells us that to trust God is to stick with him, to listen to him, to seek him when times are tough. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's the little things that overwhelm us with their unexpected difficulty. There's a book for youth which exemplifies the frustration that some people feel. It's an older one, so maybe you guys, if you're too young, you won't be familiar with it, but I've used it before. The title? It tells it all. If God really loves me, why can't I get my locker open? How do we get through trouble in life? Well, in order to trust God and experience His faithfulness, we must view our own times and situations through the eyes of faith, not merely in human terms, not merely with human planning or human action, but what does viewing your life through the eyes of faith mean? The best example is probably to tell you a story. A young woman was dying of cancer. She had a great talent in music, among other things. She was only in her late 20s, but she knew that the end was soon, and it made no sense at all. She had everything to live for, and yet soon she would die. She was a Christian. It would have been easy to turn away from God, but she knew that He had done wonderful things over all the years, and she trusted Him. She had given herself, all that she was, to Him, whatever happened. She felt that she was in the world for however long to be used by God for His purposes and His people. This is what to see things through the eyes of faith is all about. Because Jenny viewed everything, herself included, through the eyes of faith. Donna will remember Jenny Tagney, I think. I was her pastor for a short time, and I was privileged to see people come to Christ, to a saving knowledge of Christ, in her hospital room. In at least one case I know of, only a week before she died. Because she didn't recover. But there are numbers of people alive in Christ today because God was faithful, and He, through Jenny, worked right there in that sick room. He used her life because she gave it all to Him. He was faithful, and He still is. Psalm 40, verse 4 reads this way: Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Let me give you that one again. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray for a lie. In order to trust God, we must know Him. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Hear that again. Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We hear David saying in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Hear that. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now this is important for us. In David's time, people were under the law. Jesus had not yet come. In that system, sacrifice and doing specific ritual and religious activity was very important. But doing the right thing, humanly speaking, just doesn't cut it. How do we keep going when human plans have failed, when the waiting is there, when the being patient and the troubles of life all seem to pile up on us? David, whose life was messed up frequently, when he is writing in Psalm 40, saw there was a need for more. More than human. More than human plans or actions. In Psalm 40, verse 6, he says this, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but, hear what he says, but you have given me an open ear. God is listening to you. He doesn't watch how much you come to church, how many Bibles you carry, even though I know I owe a lot. He's not worried about how much you give. He says, I have an open ear. Speak to me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Here, David says the common religious activities, though they may be good, were not what God was after. What God is after is you. All of you. In verse 8, he says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. An open ear. Doing God's will. Over and over again, God cries to his people, cries to us, come to me. Listen to me. I love you and want the best for you. I truly have your best at heart. How many people today, even Christians, don't hear God because they listen with their ears only? They do not hear with their hearts. As a result, they don't know or understand the blessings of God, those which Psalm 40 talks about. They don't understand or know about the deliverance from bad habits, from circumstances, from defeat, or even from sin, all of which God desires. They do not know that God is faithful. Jeremiah 29, I started out with, you remember the very first thing I shared with you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Well, that verse finishes this way. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at what Jeremiah here is passing on from God. God wants welfare. He wants good for you and not evil. He wants you to have a future. And you know that there's good there because he wants you to have a hope. Romans 5, verse 2 reads this way. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Sure, we're going to encounter waiting. Sure, we're going to encounter a real need for patience. We're going to encounter tribulation and worse in our lives. It's going to be there. But are we listening for God? Are we listening to God or something else? What can we do to find His way? We need to listen for and to His voice. We need to pray for His direction and will. We need to search the Bible for His will and plan. And I'm really going to step on some toes now. For that matter, have you told people about how God is working in your life? Because if you're here, He is, or He wants to be. Isn't He? Now, moving back to the Psalms for just a second, this is one of the Psalms of David, and David is one of the reasons that I know the Bible is true. He is not hidden. He's not sanitized. He is called the man after God's own heart, and yet he messed up more than almost anybody else. But he knew God, and he sought God. David sought God, confessed his sins, because he knew God was real. God loved him, and God was faithful. Psalm 40, 9 and 10, the last two verses in that section. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Two things to think about. Isaiah 55:8 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. When you're going to God, when you're listening to God for direction, don't expect to hear your own thoughts, your own plans parroted back at you. Because God has His own and He knows what is best for you. And remember, Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way. We do that a lot, don't we? But, there's a but in here, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see, God is faithful. Now, after I've gone through all that and had all that time to talk, which I like, maybe you don't, but I'm going to summarize and close. There are five brief points. You think, why'd you waste all those words on us when you could have done it in 5 points? I'm reinforcing, guys. Number one, when we face a challenge, sometimes we have to wait. Maybe a long time. And sometimes we have to patiently go through a lot of messy stuff in life. It happens. Number two, we are going to have trouble in life. Some of it may come from who knows where, but much of it comes because we insist on doing things our own way. Number three, and it gets better here. God knows us, loves us, and doesn't go away when things get bad. And number four, no matter how long the trouble or how messy life gets, God knows us, loves us, and He is faithful. Now, you said that's an easy thing to do. You've studied and you've given us a lot of quotes and you've shared scripture, and it's very, very nice logical and intellectual exercise. But there's another point to this. I was told this morning that first service I didn't tell you number five. And yes, I did. Number five is me. Because here's where I get personal. Most of you know that I've been a pastor for 23 years to be specific. But you don't know all of the other stuff. When I was in my 20s, my first wife was killed in a traffic accident going to Ocean City for the summer vacation. We were only 27 years old at the time. About 5 years later, Donna and I were taking a group of kids to Boston, sorry Mike, to start a new church. We did backyard Bible clubs. You know, we did door knocking. We put hangers on doors. We set up backyard Bible clubs and all sorts of good stuff. And when we got home, we found that my partner in the business had dissolved the business out from under me without telling me. Not a real fun thing to do. A few years after that, my father died of cancer. Now, you'll say that, gee, that's not any big thing. That does happen to people all the time. Except that he was 63 and everybody in a couple of generations of my family lived to be at least 80. And then, as most of you know by now, 7 or 8 years ago, I had a stroke. I tried to recover for about a year and figured that because I couldn't physically do all the stuff that was required of a pastor, I just couldn't do it. Wrong. As Donna has kept telling me, God's not finished with you yet. And I guess he's not. I'm here talking to you today. I don't know how long this is going to continue. I do know that God has called me to be in this place for whatever reason. You see, through all the stuff, and you got to understand, at the first service I was telling you all this stuff and Betty Lineberry was sitting right there. So I can't say, well, you know, I've come through a lot. A lot of you have come through worse than I have. But the point is, that I know and can testify from personal experience that God is faithful. And not just for me. He's faithful to you. Not just you as an individual people, but Calvary Baptist Church as a church. If we will follow him, he is faithful. Let's find out where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Let's not conceal it, folks. Let's not hide it. God is here at work with us, and he is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we need to recognize your faithfulness. We need to express it to others. Help us, Lord, to find out how we can go, what we can say, what we can do, to express to people we will meet the amazing fact that they need to know in their life that through all the trials, through all the waiting, with all the patience and all the troubles, God is faithful. Amen.
Thank you, David, for the challenge. I mean, life is challenging, life is messy, and in the midst of it all, God invites us to, first of all, wait on him, to trust him, to have patience. And I don't know if that first point hit you, but boy, it hit me. We're out back to school shopping yesterday, and I found myself in each store jockeying for position in the different checkout lines. You know, you're in one line and you're scanning all the rest to see where's the best spot for me to jump in, and because you don't want to wait. And when it comes to the messiness of life, we want God to answer our prayers, and we want Him answered yesterday. Not tomorrow, not in the infinite future, but yesterday. And God invites us in all the messiness, in all the challenges of life, in all the uncertainties of life, to simply trust Him. To simply trust Him. And He's asking the same with our church. Simply trust Him. Just let it go. I'm not sure if he said it in this service, but David said in the earlier service, the idea that, you know, God certainly promises that we'll have tribulation, but in the midst of it all, He wants to teach us. He wants to mold us to be more like Him. He wants to use those difficult times to help shape our lives so we might learn the lessons He's had us to learn. That's really what this is all about. It's not about just getting to a certain point so we have everything nice and neat packaged, even as a church, but during the waiting period that we're becoming more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray along with me, and then we're going to open up, as we do each week, this area up front. If you want to come and have someone pray with you, pray for you, we're here. You want to say, I want to take steps toward making this my church home, you come let us know that. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know this Jesus that he speaks of. I don't know, haven't trusted this God that we heard talked about and his faithfulness today. We love more than anything else to show you how you can personally know him. Life is messy, and without God, I can't even fathom trying to face it. That's the invitation for you. So we're going to bow our heads and pray, and then we'll stand to our feet, and we'll be up here ready to receive you. Dear Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to trust in a God who knows the future, to trust in a God who has a plan, as we heard preached this morning, a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And God, we now relinquish control to you. We're letting go, allowing you to guide us individually and in our families, and allowing you to guide us as a church, that we would not sit back and just wait for you to do something and to get things nice and neat like we want them, but in the midst of the waiting, that we would just allow our lives to be your hands, your feet, allow us to be your tools for ministry. I pray that you'd use us to encourage those who are down and discouraged. Allow us to help lift up those that are maybe saying that they're just tired of church and tired of messiness in church and all that. And I pray that you'd use each one of us to encourage those who are just ready to just wash their hands of church altogether. God, I just pray that you just do great and mighty things in the days ahead. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. You move as God leads you to move. We'll be here to pray with you.